Will you sing a prayer with me? Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Amen. How did you do that?
That song is a little bit older than our oldest church member here. We don't sing it in worship here more than once a year. Yet many of you sang it without prompting, in a full harmony. Most of us, I suspect, and I raise a confessional hand on this, sang that by heart more easily than we could recite the correct order of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. For many of us, our songs of worship, our hymns, move deep within our souls from the moment we first enter the church community. And yet, if you were singing, did you also notice who was not singing with you? I don't say this to point out someone who doesn't belong. I ask because we should always be asking, who are we singing with? And who is left out of our song? Who are we when we sing? We begin this four-week worship series today on how our singing together forms us as the body of Christ. Not because singing is the only spiritual practice that does so, and I need to be the first to remember that not everyone loves singing as much as I do. But when we sing together, this is a communal spiritual practice that has the power to speak to our minds, our hearts, and our bodies in words, melodies, and rhythms. It is a spiritual practice through which we tell our stories and God's story. It has been written that singing is a Mennonite sacrament, the ordinary means by which we encounter the mysterious grace of God. You may be someone for whom that doesn't ring true, but I hope that we can all find ourselves in some way as we reflect on why we sing, what we sing, how we sing, and who we sing with. I begin this Sunday overwhelmed by all of the things that could be said, and having barely scratched the surface of all the things that I could have read on the subject, but hopeful that this starting point may spark some conversation. This Sunday, we are singing each other's songs, reflecting on the significance and challenges of singing each other's heart songs, including the world's heart songs. Next Sunday, Sarah Johnson from the Voices Together Committee, that's the new hymnal coming in fall 2020, she will preach to us about singing our shared songs. Why a new hymnal? How does a shared worship and music collection help us to be the body of Christ? February 3rd, we will be singing the whole song, reflecting on singing the breadth of human experience with God, not just one emotion or one story. Then on February 10th, we will be singing a living song, wondering how our singing forms us, how our songs shape our discipleship. I hope, there will be something in that for all of us. In John 4, we find Jesus chatting at a well in the heat of the day with a woman from Samaria. This was astonishing to his disciples, but then Jesus often didn't behave quite properly. Jesus and this feisty woman get into a spiritual conversation. She is an outsider to his faith community. But she recognizes that this is a prophet she's talking to. And it's like she was just waiting for someone worthy of discussing this issue that has been on her mind. She says, "Okay, prophet, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. The you there is a plural you, as in you and your people, the Jews. You all tell us Samaritans that our worship of God isn't legitimate because we do it here on Mount Gerizim." The woman is speaking about a deep rift between their two religious communities. It is the kind of division that takes generations to get entrenched, so you know it could take at least as long to reconcile and heal. We told stories like this at our last HMC book club meeting when we talked about the tensions between the Buddhist and Muslim Bangladeshi characters in our novel, and HMCers remembered prejudices that had been communicated to them years ago about which kind of Christian it was okay to marry. Though different from those divisions and prejudices, there are smaller but still harmful ways that we divide ourselves and judge each other around worship, specifically as Christians. You may have read this newspaper editorial objecting to contemporary music trends. I think it kind of went viral at the time. So this is it. There are several about contemporary music. There are several reasons for opposing it. One, it's too new. Two, it's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. Because there are so many songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than godly lyrics. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scene, and some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. If you think that sounds a bit old-fashioned, you're right. It was written in 1723 to attack the contemporary worship songs of Isaac Watts. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Joy to the World," "O God, our Help in Ages Past," to name a few. Right? This is not a new argument. I'm not going to preach a sermon about contemporary worship music, though. You need to come hear Sarah Johnson's excellent Sunday school presentation on that topic next Sunday. And the less you think you're interested in that, the more you need it. Trust me, it's really good. But I am just saying that we also have our ideas of how to worship and how we don't plan to worship. Thank you very much. In this conversation, though, that we heard in John, Jesus totally subverts the question. He says, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Place was important for those worshipers in that time, the place where God's presence dwelt. But Jesus says that that's no longer going to define true worship. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." What gives worship integrity is the indwelling spirit of God and truth within heart and soul that is carried into all places. So what does that mean about us singing together? Daniel Levitin, psychology professor at McGill University, says group singing has been an essential human trait for tens of thousands of years. And it was traditionally a community-building exercise that everyone participated in. In a CBC interview, he talks about how that got lost to a degree when music moved into concert halls with polite, quiet audiences. He says that when people say, "Oh, I can't sing," or "I'm not good enough to sing," it goes against our evolutionary history. We're meant to be singing together. All of that oxytocin and dopamine and serotonin going on when we sing mean that group singing has the power scientifically to strengthen a community and make us feel better and more connected. So once again, it's important to be asking, who are we singing with? And who is left out of our song? Who are we when we sing? How do we worship and sing together in spirit and in truth? Hymnal Worship Book, our blue book, is 27 years old, and that's longer than Mennonites usually wait to replace a hymnal, FYI, at least in the last century or so. We did get more time out of it with the addition of our two supplements, Sing the Journey and Sing the Story. In the hymnal, we can sing with all kinds of Christians throughout time. We can sing a 4th century chant right next to a 19th century shape note tune. We can sing lyrics by living Mennonite poet Jean Jansen that is based on the 13th century writings of a medieval mystic using a 1991 tune by the famous Alice Parker. We can sing choruses from the 1970s, African-American spirituals, songs from every continent, and many ages, in spirit and truth in all places. There are songs that have gone so deep into our collective stories that we'd like to call them Mennonite hymns, but they probably aren't, I mean, depending on your criteria. And there are also many, many songs that, as individuals, we may not think about very often. You might not even know it's in there, but they are there because someone in our family of faith needs that song. At Laurelville Worship and Music Leaders Retreat last weekend, we were reminded, with a healthy dose of humility, that there is more material in a hymnal for someone else other than you. In fact, it was said by the Voices Together committee that as any one person, you're not going to like everything in this new book that's coming, and that's probably why you need it. Maybe that feels a little scary, so just let me reassure you. The last time we got a new hymnal, about 40% of what was in the 1969 hymnal carried on into the 92 hymnal, 40%. And the Voices Together group has said that they are aiming for about 50% of what is in our three current books to carry on into the new collection. So are there songs that you like that won't be there anymore? Yeah, possibly. But the committee also has a very good sense of what is near and dear to our collective hearts, and I have a lot of trust in them to make good decisions on that. But there will also be music that we don't expect. Bradley Kaufman, the head editor of the committee, said that the committee approaches each new song with the question, will it Mennonite? And they reminded us to approach music with the attitudes of curiosity and gratitude. When we come across a song we don't know or think we don't like, we ask, which of my neighbors sees themselves in this song? Who finds a home for themselves within the Mennonite church because of this song? And how might our singing of that song continue to create home for many? I believe that singing with curiosity and gratitude may be much like worshiping in spirit and in truth. By the end of the story, we know of the Samaritan woman at the well. She has become an evangelist. Because of what she does and says, her whole village meets Jesus. And then because of what they hear from Jesus, they say, "Now we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Not the Messiah of the Jews, or even the restorer for whom the Samaritans were waiting. They say, the Savior of the world. At least that's how it was written down years later. These Samaritans have found a home in the story of the giver of the living water, the one we call Christ. A couple of years ago, we had a Sunday school class with people from under 10 to over 70, and we took turns naming our heart songs and singing them together. Heart songs are those that live in our hearts, not just in a book, that mean something to us. Just from our three books, the list was diverse. My soul cries out, Lord Jesus, you shall be my song. I heard the voice of Jesus say, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Breathe on me, breath of God. Come, bring your burdens to God. You've got a place at the welcome table. Je louerai l'éternel. Let all mortal flesh keep silent. Precious Lord, take my hand. You might share some of those heart songs. You likely have others of your own, too. Being part of the church is an exercise in singing each other's songs as well as our own songs. And at our best, it's also the practice of making each other's songs our songs as a gathered body. We could reflect a lot on that practice just within the diversity of our own congregation, within the diversity of MCEC, Mennonite Church Canada. But as this is World Fellowship Sunday, I also find myself reflecting on singing each other's songs from around the world. And this can be complicated, and even more so if we don't know that it should be complicated. Katie Graber, an ethnomusicologist on the Voices Together Committee, did an excellent presentation last weekend at Laurelville on intercultural music, teaching us new songs, teaching us the stories of the communities that go with those songs, and leading us in worship in that way. Inspired by theologian Richard Rohr, Katie encouraged us toward an exercise in non-dual thinking, being able to find deeper meaning as we hold together conflicting notions. Katie said that we both should not do intercultural music, as it is an act of cultural appropriation, and as the church, we must do intercultural music. And if we're willing to hold those two things in tension, somewhere in that paradox is both spirit and truth, as Jesus promised at the well. If you want to read some articles that dig further into this tension, there will be some links with my sermon when it is posted online, but I'll share just a few pieces of that with you to get you thinking and maybe get you wondering. So Latino Episcopalian liturgical scholar Juan M.C. Oliver sees attempts at incorporating global songs into North America as a project of the colonizing dominant culture, a monocultural Anglo version of multiculturalism that wants to host, invite, and include, or incorporate the other in otherwise Anglo realities and structures. So we make it fit. We are the host and in control of how to label things. We put it into the rest of what we are. Could be tokenism. Or consider that the committee, this is one question they raised, they're wrestling with how often to include language pronunciation guides in the new hymnal. Why should German be treated as less foreign than Lao or Swahili? Who do we assume that we're singing with? And who is left out of our song? Marissa Moore, another ethnomusicologist, takes a more reciprocal view of host and guest and how that goes back and forth. She writes, singing global song acts as a measure of hospitality, not only literally to welcome global Christians into the space, but also to open the hearts of current congregants to understanding their role as equal brothers and sisters in Christ. She writes, many people I've spoken to, including church leaders and congregants alike, think about global song as a way to address histories of Western dominance and to recognize that Christianity is much broader than the way Americans, in her case, worship. And she came to this after being skeptical as she started her research. Moore does critique what she calls a food court attitude to global song, like, oh, that looks fun, let's try that and throw it in, you know, cautioning against cultural appropriation or ethno-tourism, which is an interesting word to think about. But she also asks, what is the relationship between global song and the universal church? We celebrate one part of that when we celebrate Mennonite World Conference. There's a song in the Lent sampler. We have one for Advent, and we'll have some more songs for Lent, that is sung in Chin congregations. And we have more and more Chin congregations within MCEC. This came particularly from one in the U.S. The song refers to, and I'm sorry I didn't make time in my sermon for us to actually sing it. I had too much to say. We'll sing it later. But the song refers to the story of Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac, which is not a story I feel like singing. It's problematic. I don't want to take it at face value. I want a probing sermon on it, not a quick song lyric, right? But then I listen. There's a video of these Chin siblings in Christ who came as refugees to North America just 6 years ago. These young people for whom, like, this is, they are living that experience. And this song tells them, to quote one young woman in the video, God is our provider, our caregiver. And that is faith I want to be humble enough to learn from. Sui Hung Lim, a hymn writer in Toronto, suggests that we must look at global songs in their liturgical home, where they belong, and discover their purpose and how they might help us look beyond ourselves, but experience God's will that favors the widows, orphans, strangers, and oppressed. Explicitly speaking, we need to ask, how do these musical artifacts embody the spirituality of the community that births the song? How might they help us better love God and neighbor? Ultimately, I believe the purpose of the, this is still hymn writing. Ultimately, I believe the purpose of these songs of the other, or global songs, is to transform us by engaging us to sing of what we believe and to believe in what we are singing. I didn't quite make it to talking about singing with Indigenous communities, and that has its own set of considerations, so I'm going to save that for another sermon in this series, because that has other things to think about. But I will end with a quote from Sejin Lee, who is also part of Voices Together, although this is from something that she wrote. She wasn't at the weekend. She's writing specifically about multicultural music and whether singing that in North American churches really reflects who we are as a North American Mennonite church or as individual congregations. And I think her encouragement is important for the whole work of singing each other's songs, whether it's from around the world or from the person beside you who prefers Top 40 to Mendelssohn. Who are we singing with, and who is left out of our singing? So from Sejin, singing each other's songs, though difficult, enables us to engage each other in love. Whether or not our specific congregation is multicultural, we still ought to engage this work, because challenging experiences help us to recognize that the reign of God is larger and more colorful than what we have been accustomed to in our communities of faith. After all, the God who is known to us as Trinity is innately communal, and community is the context in which God calls us to live our faith. Will you sing with me?